As you're able, please stand. Isaiah chapter 42. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants as well. Amen.
If you would turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Many of you have memorized the fruit of the Spirit. It's just the verse 23 there. And then if you want to turn, we'll look at more than a dozen. We'll probably have 20 scriptures or so that we'll look at. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1 will be another passage that we'll, Lord willing, with time, we'll see at the end of the sermon. That's on page 1225. And then another passage that we'll refer to and go back to a number of times is found in Hebrews 11. So if that helps as you prepare. We are at the 8th out of 9. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And this morning we find ourselves at gentleness. And the problem with gentleness as part of the fruit, besides the obvious in trying to live out the fruit, is the translation of the word. Actually, you may hear preachers sometimes say there's not an English equivalent to this word. The Greek word is pros or protes, and it's probably a deeper meaning would be meekness, but a lot of times we, in our modern day, we struggle with meekness as being equated with weakness or some kind of lack of zeal, you know, sort of being lazy, not strong. And so that misses the point. But if you could, as we go into this study this morning, define in your own heart this word as gentleness with strength. That's important. With strength, because it is not a gentleness that is void of strength. It is a humble submission to God. That's part of this gentleness. Humble submission to God. Michael's theme and the flair, really the tone of his prayers this morning, really have set that. We didn't talk about that beforehand. So this submission that is humble before this great God. But also it is, or at the same time, it is a humble consideration of others. So you can kind of see the love of the Lord, my God, with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, and then loving my neighbor as myself. And so we see this in this fruit this morning. Now, it's not a you know, wow you with an opening illustration to draw you in and that sort of thing as a sermon, because we're going to jump right in and look at, and that is the introduction, is to go through and look at about 10 scriptures. I'm going to go through rather quickly, so if you want to just jot them down, but pay close attention. In 1 Peter 3:4, when it is actually talking about women and how talking about a quiet spirit, which when we went through First Peter a couple of years ago, there was a real joy in this text when we talked about in light of a woman having a certain contentment and a peace. It was a place of dignity. I'm content in who I am in Christ, and so therefore I can have a contentedness about me. And that's in that same text in 1 Peter 3:4, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Matthew 11:28 and 29 was our call to worship. Jesus himself, talking about himself, when he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle." Jesus says, "I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." James 3, verse 17, talking about the kind of wisdom that we are to seek after. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. But notice, it's described as a wisdom that is gentle. Now, returning to 1 Peter chapter 3, when Peter talks about our defense of our faith, and that we should always be ready to give a defense of the hope that is within us, everyone who asks, and he says to do it with meekness and fear. When you share, when you tell others, when you might and be called upon to correct, we'll come across this again this morning, to admonish someone, it's always in the spirit of gentleness, meekness, humility. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, it's interesting that Paul, referring to Christ, uses both the words, "Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Again, that's 2 Corinthians 10:1. Ephesians 4, verse 2. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Now how do you walk in a manner worthy of the calling? "With all lowliness and gentleness." Can you tell it's rather important, you know, to not only our Savior, but then, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the writers of the New Testament, that Christians exude gentleness. In Colossians 3, verse 12, we're told to put on meekness. In fact, there's a whole list there. Mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. We do it because we're the elect of God, he says, Colossians 3, 12. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, he tells us that we're to pursue gentleness. And then 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25, talking about patience, he says, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all." He talks about being able to teach, patient, and then he says, "In humility, correcting those who are in opposition." And then finally, as far as this list is concerned, the elder, when he gives the list of the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, verses 2 and 3, one that is mentioned is that the man is to be gentle. This gentleness is a humble and a controlled, quiet spirit or a controlled strength. It resembles the last fruit. When I use that word control, and we know, Lord willing, next week, well, the last of the fruit is self-control. But whereas self-control is more this outward, you know, I'm going to control external behavior, gentleness is talking about the heart. It's moving from the head to the heart. In fact, that's what the fruit of the Spirit is, isn't it? The Holy Spirit moving from our head knowledge to experience and experiential love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth, and gentleness. The world doesn't look too kindly on it. They might respect from afar, but it's not the given nature of the world, you know. And I know the preacher spends most of his time, you know, in the ivory tower. And you're out there in the dog-eat-dog world. And so I know you do see it a lot more than I do, because even when I'm there in the world with you, people treat the minister differently. And so, but you're in it. I mean, I know that. And I know it's difficult when in school or in your business. And I not only want to defeat you, I'd like to annihilate you. I'd like to put you out of business. You know, I'd like to destroy you. We see it in a lot of times, sadly, in divorces. And when that spouse won't, the ex-spouse, they won't let up. You know, it's just that I am going to destroy you. I mean, that's the world. That's very much a lack of this fruit, really. It's gentleness. But it's not that it's always evil. It's in the athletic world. It's a lot of times it's the power. You know, the power eye, the power back, the power dunk, the power forward. If you follow basketball at all, it's a position in basketball. The power forward. You know, one of the greatest to ever play the game as a power forward was Tim Duncan. And those of you who do follow basketball may not even know that he has just recently retired after a great career. But you might not have known it because there wasn't a lot of fanfare. He didn't go out with a lot of pomp and circumstance. I don't know anything about him spiritually. He is a demeanor of one who's gentle. And it just seems right that that's the way Tim Duncan would go out. That's a good example, sort of this gentleness with strength. As opposed to Terrell Owens, you know, who's famous for taking the pin out of the sock after the touchdown and signing the football and throwing, you know, it's all about me. And that's sort of, again, the world, this self-assertiveness and proving myself, promoting myself, broadcasting myself. Young people in particular, let me tell you, and those who might be involved in sports, it could be anything, though. When I think about in anything in life where you think, okay, I'm being taught that I have to be something that I'm not, and there's this pressure. When the world is telling you that that's the way you must be to succeed, let me explain it this way. God has actually set a higher standard than that. God actually raises the bar in His expectation of you actually to be gentle. It's okay to want to win. That's what I was going to say a moment ago. It's okay to lift the weights through the summer and have the two-a-days and get ready and desire to win. That's quite biblical worldview. As long as there is not this loss of humble, controlled, quiet strength. Moses is a great example of this kind of humility, described in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. When his leadership was being challenged, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. You liken yourself, you strive. There's a hero. Moses. Jesus, as we've already, this will be the third time we've mentioned, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Same one, our Lord Jesus, who preached the Sermon on the Mount and said, blessed are the meek, For they shall, you know what their reward was? They shall inherit the earth. It's not blessed are the prosperous, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed is the braggart, he'll inherit the earth. You know, blessed is the one who's arrogant, he'll inherit the earth. We may think that it may be difficult to deal with people within the world because and that comes out in the Psalms a lot. We see them succeeding and all this. And yet, it's not those who will inherit the earth. It's the meek, the humble, the righteous of God. It's not the liar. It's not the cheater. It's not the one who steals. It's not the oppressor. It's the one who's meek and humble. What's the key to this meekness? We follow in the outline. How can I be this gentle individual? Do you know that it starts with an understanding of who I am? So there's some self-examination that has to take place. It begins with a spirit engendered, so this God-given understanding of who I really am. Not who I think I am, not who I want people to think I am, not the mask, not the persona. It begins much, much deeper than that with who I truly am. And the Spirit reveals that to me. He helps me. So in Hebrews 11 and verse 24, when it talks about Moses' character, he says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That is an amazing statement. He's refusing wealth. He's refusing notoriety. He's refusing to be a part of the name that would have been the name known all over the world, the greatest, richest family in the world. And so you talk about an example of meekness where it is really being able to live in another world. It's realizing I'm not of this world. I'm another place and I'm able to put my eyes there. So only that kind of person, it's an amazing meekness for Moses not to claim pedigree, for example. Can we define pedigree broadly and talk in terms of all that might be? No, yes, pedigree's family. For those younger who may not know that word, that's family, your name, from whence you come, your mom and dad, their parents. And a lot of times people, they put all their identity in that. A lot of times it has to do with wealth. It has to do with clothes. It'll have to do with education, various things. You say, well, I'm going to put all my identity there. And what's wonderful is that's not the example of Moses. Often, when one puts their identity in pedigree, a lot of times they will struggle with meekness, and the attitude will be, because you don't have what I have, therefore I will ignore you. It's very un-Christ-like because it hurts the witness so much. Because you are not like me, you're not worthy of my attention. I'll walk by you. I will ignore you. I will not acknowledge you. I'm not going to reach out to you, much less am I going to get my hands dirty and actually try to help you and serve you and love me the way that Christ has loved me. I mean, it's very difficult when one finds their identity in something other than Jesus Christ. So Moses knew and identified himself with the slave people of God. He knew he was not truly the grandchild of Pharaoh, who, by the way, would refer to himself as God or a God. And he would refuse this royal lineage because Moses knew, as was written in Genesis 3, verse 19, that man is dust. So he would see himself. There's a great place to start. And the key to meekness is realizing, who am I really? Who am I truly? I'm dust. And I am returning to dust. Don't get the big head, okay? Because you're really only dust. And you're returning to dust. Spurgeon actually talks about a man who would refer to himself in his prayers to God as thy dust. And when he prayed for his children, he prayed for thy dust. Sort of puts it in perspective, doesn't it? And we may smirk a little bit at it, you know, and think. But you know, when somebody really understands who they are, they really get it. The Holy Spirit has so worked in them over years, perhaps, and has taught them has taught them that everything they have has been given to them. That'll also deal with an ego, doesn't it? It deals with pride. When you realize every single thing I have has been given to me. There's nothing I have I hadn't received. And if I have received it, why would I act as if I didn't receive it? Why would I ever boast as if I weren't just simply the object of God's mercy and grace? That's a part of meekness. It's hard to be and feel superior and put on airs when you think more of yourself than you should. Terry Johnson, I'm quoting him a few times. I know going back through old notes, I'm sure I relied on him a lot in years past. But it says, your exceptional strength, intelligence, wisdom, and beauty are merely superiorly arranged dust. And God did the arranging. Who gave you your health? Who gave you your mind? Who gave you your gifts? Who gave you your abilities? Who gave you any money? Who gave you the ability to pay your bills? Who gave you friends? Who gave you a family? Who's allowed you to be here this morning? Who clothed you? To whom do you owe everything? The Holy Spirit just has a way of showing us who we are and what we would be without Him. Who we are because of Him, positively stated, and then who we would be without Him. And it really, really leaves us with no room for pride. Only the Holy Spirit can do this work. I'm going to say a number of sentences, and there's a progression here by way of application. First of all, only the Holy Spirit can do this work. We're talking about His fruit. But when the Holy Spirit does this work in your life, you'll never forget it. Because once upon a time, I thought more highly of myself. Everyone loved less than me, was less righteous, was less religious. Once upon a time, I thought, you know, there was a self-righteousness. You sort of look down your nose at others. When the Holy Spirit takes hold of your heart, then your attitude becomes one like Paul when he said, nothing good dwells in me. And he added, that is, in my flesh. No good dwells in me. All right, notice the progression. The Holy Spirit does it. I'm never going to be the same again because now I realize nothing good dwells in me. Then there's no place for pride. Then and only then. Isaac Watts, in writing that hymn, Alas and Did My Savior Bleed, referred to himself as a worm. It's called, I got that from Terry Johnson too, worm theology. You don't grow churches much today preaching worm theology. You're not going to hear much about worm theology in seeker-friendly type churches. But when a church wants to grow spiritually and people want to grow deeper, then they want to know who they really are. They want to know the truth about themselves. And so they'll understand about this worm theology, because then when only I realize, like Isaac Watts, why would Jesus die for a worm like me? Only then am I going to be meek. And notice the progression. The Holy Spirit does this. I'll never forget the day that it dawns on me and I understand who I truly am. Now I'm weak. Now and only now am I able to be used by Him. Only now am I going to be used in my brother's life. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We'll understand 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul's attitude again. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What'd Paul say? Of whom I am chief. He knew that about himself. That's what made him who he was. It's because he understood that I'm the worst sinner of all. Well, when Paul says, you know, only when we have this can we say with a genuine spirit, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Only then are you going to be like Job. Job covered his mouth. He said, I'm going to cover my mouth lest I blaspheme. See, because he knew himself. He knew the worm that he was. I have a sober estimate of ourselves in Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And so the truth about myself and who I am in Christ is going to therefore lead in the outline. Notice the truth about my calling, and the truth about my calling is I'm called to serve Jesus. And a calling to serve Jesus is a calling to suffer with Jesus. And we go back to Hebrews 11 again to see this in Moses. He was, you know, where he talked about what he gave up, choosing, this is Hebrews 11:25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Wow. Humility, meekness. I choose to suffer with you, the people of God, rather than stay in the palace and enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Then Hebrews 11:26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. It's really our only hope of existence in this world in which we live. The only hope to have hope is to understand this very truth that I'm looking ahead, I'm looking out at another place, an inheritance. He went from Pharaoh's palace to Jethro's pasture. Moses did. He went from these passing pleasures of sin that so easily beget all of us. He chose the reproach of Christ. And it's a great example of gentleness, a great example of humility. 40 years in another man's field. I mean, you'd think Moses was overqualified to be out there keeping Jethro's sheep. Surely, Jethro, you could find another place for him in your house to better use this man of so many gifts. And yet God says, no, I want him in the field for 40 years because I'm prepping him to take care of my sheep in the wilderness and lead them right up to the promised land. It's how God uses people. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's the reproach of Christ. I mean, y'all, surely we know that if the very emblem of our faith and our religion is a cross, then surely we know something about taking up the cross to follow Jesus, humbling myself in meekness to serve other people. To put myself out there rather than thinking highly of myself, showing people the greatness of the Lord Jesus. It's a price. It is a price to be paid. But notice the promises and the reward. When Jesus says, they shall inherit the earth, it's talking about a new heaven and a new earth. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. But that's 2 Timothy 2:12. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we shall reign with him. 1 Peter 5:6 and 7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you. What? I mean, it just doesn't get any better than that. Humble myself, he exalts me. I can cast my cares on him because he loves me. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Because I know that there is this banquet that's waiting on me. All this other stuff, it's just snacks, it's candy, it's the hors d'oeuvres. And when I realize that there's a glory waiting for me, there's a banquet out there, then I know, then that's when I realize in humility and meekness and gentleness, I don't have to step on other people to get myself to the top, where there's nothing, by the way. I don't have to do that because I'm found to be in him. I'm actually freed to have this calm, quiet, controlled strength. I could use this as an example for myself to stand here in the pulpit, but it's true in all of life. When I stand here, and this is only, I've known it. You talk about head to heart in my own life. Only in the last 5 years or so has this moved from head to heart. My identity is not in what you think about me. My identity is not in what you say to me at the door. My identity is in Christ. When I stand here, it has been the last few years to walk up and know when I stand there, it is not what you think about my family. It's not about anything about me. It's Christ alone. But that what I'm saying here is an example is true in all of life. Young people, sorry to bring up school, but when you walk in a couple of weeks from now, when your first time into that classroom, it's kind of daunting. Well, that's kind of a tough word for y'all. It's kind of intimidating. What's a good word for children? It's scary, you know, and you think, I got to be something. And this is telling you, you just be who you are, and you be a Christian, and you be gentle. You don't have to be something you're not. Well, am I? The test for meekness, we'll just run through these, But I'm going with the three because these three were the most convicting to me. And you may have 5, 10 kind of questions. Be great family worship. Sit down as a family and talk about how can we be meek as a family? Talk about, well, the first one question is, am I teachable? James 1:21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word of God, which is able to save your souls. James 1:21. It takes meekness to sit down with the Bible and have the Bible correct you and teach you and tell you how where your values should lie. It takes meekness to be able to say, I don't know everything. When somebody says, I know more than anybody else. Nobody can really teach me anything new. Even in my expertise of my field, then you probably struggle with meekness. You probably struggle with being gentle with other people too. The good Dr. Lloyd-Jones said we should have such a poor opinion of ourselves and our capacities that we are ready to listen to others. That Cromwell said to his divided brethren, consider in the bowels of Christ that you might be wrong. You know, that takes meekness to realize how little you know. Keep showing your knees, too. A meek man is a teachable man. All right. The other is, can I take correction? Those who know me and know me best in this church know that that has been a real struggle for me. When I get counseling, that's what the counselor tells me. When you respond to criticism by getting angry, or if you respond to criticism by being defensive, or if your response to criticism is, well, they just don't understand. or I might, and it's not just with you, it can be in marriage and family, and Betsy may say something, and I say, I interrupt her and say, don't you interrupt me. Whew, you see, there's no gentleness because I don't want to be corrected. That's the difference. A meek man. Let me quote Lloyd Jones again to make this point. The man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. He is amazed that anybody would say anything nice about him, much less God himself. A meek person can't believe God would love him as much as he does. In fact, the love of God is what makes you meek, because you're the object of his love and grace. And that's what makes you gentle. That's the third question. Am I gentle with others? If I see a bruised reed, do I just break it? You know, we say, well, surely I wouldn't be like that. Well, and I'm going to go back to the children again, especially when you return to school and you got the ones that are having the hardest time and they're just not as popular as others. You see that they're a bruised reed. And what are you going to do with that bruised reed? A gentle person would never break the bruised reed, you see, or quench a smoldering flax, the scripture says. That's Matthew 12:20. Show compassion. That's the key, compassion. So we'll close with this, but let me ask you some more questions like this. What's your first reaction to other people? What is your reaction to someone who has less than you? But you know, and we say, well, you might deal with that all the time. What is your first reaction to parents in a restaurant who can't control their children? What is your first reaction to your own children who are committing the same transgressions you committed when you were their age? I mean, what is your first reaction to someone who can't pay their bills? What's your first reaction to the person on the street? And you realize you're only one decision away from being where they are. The only thing that separates you and them is money. You know? I mean, seriously. What's your first reaction to that person? Is it disgust, disdain, self-righteousness? Because you're so wise and you're so capable, you're so mature, you're so righteous. You better watch out. Because God might humble you, but the fact is God will humble you. It's really a beautiful thing, actually, because God won't let you do that, not as his child. He wants to humble you so that you can then comfort that person. So be careful when you put yourself out there. Oh, I'd never do that. I can't believe they don't act this way. Don't be self-righteous. That's why I wanted to come back to this 2 Corinthians 1. If you did turn there earlier, let me just read beginning in verse 3 in 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that you who share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. God wants you to show the same comfort with which he has shown you and blessed you. How did God show you comfort? By sending his son. You want to talk about meekness? The Lord of all glory, the second person of the Godhead, became a man like you and me. Lived your life. He was born under the law. He lived the life perfectly, never sinned. Took your punishment. How undeserving was he? You deserve. He took your punishment, died your death, so that when he looks at you and all your lack of gentleness, his first reaction is not disdain. His first reaction is not disgust. It's love, mercy, grace, and gentleness. That's how he's treated you, isn't it? How gentle has he been with you? Let's pray together and then we'll sing. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for being so gentle. You are the God of all creation. You are one we fear. You are one not with whom we trifle. You are a consuming fire. And yet you have determined to show us grace and mercy and love and long-suffering and patience. How could we not walk out of here today overwhelmed by your love and want to live for you and love you and adore you and sing like we did that first hymn, crown him, crown him, crown him, Lord of all. We love you because you first loved us. And we walk out of here praising you, Father. Give us the mind of Jesus, please. Give us the mind of Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen.